carrying the pitches for us. Would you take your Bible with me this morning to the book of Romans? And I'd like you to find with me the 15th chapter, Romans chapter 15. I'd like to say, of course, a huge thank you again to you for giving me an opportunity to teach and to preach the Word of God. You know, there are plenty of reasons why we get discouraged. I guess we could probably start here and go around the room. Everybody would probably have what you would think of as a good reason to be discouraged. Can you remember the last time you lost heart? Maybe it was just this week. You know, we've all been tried by the spirit of discouragement, and discouragement is oftentimes a tool of the devil, but not always. Sometimes it's just our natural reaction to bad news because we're emotional people. Just get some bad news, what are you going to do? You have to respond as you respond. Or it might be that you've got a wrong view of God. You see, sometimes losing heart can lead to depression. It just simply drains you of all your expression and you become depressed. And it can be oftentimes, of course, the effect of choosing to not walk by faith. Well, let me begin today with a psalm. I want to start back in Psalm 27 because I want to go back to an interesting passage, because David is looking at himself, but actually when David's looking at himself, he's looking at us as well. And he has an insight here that I want to begin with today. And this is what David said in this practical observation. This is what he said. I had fainted, meaning I got discouraged, or I lost heart. See that? Unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Now, it's very likely that you haven't read Psalm 27 lately, but I'll give you an insight. Psalm 27 is about a day and time when David had been falsely accused. And that false accusation had an impact upon him. And look at his response with me. I had fainted, or I would have fainted, I would have lost heart, been discouraged, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, that says something about a soul when you can say that you know you would have been disheartened if, and in this case, you hadn't believed to see the goodness of God. You know, faith has got a lot of benefits, you know that. And of course, faith is just believing. And what did David do in the face of being falsely accused? He believed to see the goodness of God. Look at folks, if you've been falsely accused, it's not so easy to look and find the goodness of the Lord when that occurs. Now, that's not natural for us to believe to see the goodness of the Lord when such a thing happens. But if he hadn't, the Bible says, he says, that he would have been discouraged. I'm going to tell you this morning one of the most wonderful practical ways that confidence in God works is right here. Because there are plenty of things on the planet and plenty of things in life and plenty of things in your life that could get you to be disheartened. Well, I want to say something this morning to you on a lesson that I have considered as filled to the full. Lord, thank you for your word and your spirit. Especially we thank you for your son. Thank you, Lord, that in him and him alone we find life. You have given us, Lord, life and forgiveness, promises beyond. We know one day, Lord, we're going to stand before you in glory. We thank you that you've given us the promise of the Spirit. Thank you, dear Lord, that even this morning as we come to you, we know that your words are what we need. There's so many things that are surrounding us in our society today, Lord, But above all these things, I would pray and ask, Lord, again today, that your word would take a hold of us, Lord, and certainly hold us tightly, because we know that there's one book in the world that's true. It contains the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And that is your word, Lord. So we pray this morning that wherever the word's being preached, either here or around the globe, we ask, Lord, that your word would find root in hearts. Especially this morning, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, that our hearts would be filled to the full. Help us, Lord. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, it may very well be that the way you see things is the way you see things. The way you see things may not be exactly the way the person sitting next to you sees things. But the way you see them are the way you see them. Now think about this. I titled this little lesson here, Carving Out Our Own Universe. What of the infinite mass of reality that lies around us and sends complex streams and sensations surging in and through all our senses? We select and combine and build our own world. We carve out our own universe by the way we see things. Now, four men stand and look over the landscape. The first is a farmer, and his eye takes in the lay of the land, and he considers the quality in the soil, and he puts down the value of the scene in dollars per acre. The second man who's looking at the same scene, he's a lumberman, and he sees the trees, and he sees which specific trees would be of tremendous value, and he counts the picture as how much he can profit per 1,000 square feet or something like that. Then you've got an engineer, and the engineer is looking over the same piece of land. And the engineer, as he begins to think, he sees the elevations, he sees the... And pretty soon he sees a train running through there, and he sees something different. And then an artist comes by, and an artist just simply puts an easel down and takes some paint and starts painting what the artist sees. Same landscape, different perspective in every case. Listen again to David. He'd been accused, false accusations, and he says this: I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, false accusers certainly can limit you, and they would have certainly limited David. But it was David's choice to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living instead of seeing the evils in the society around him. Now, how you see God will oftentimes be the greatest determiner of the difference between being discouraged and finding hope. Listen to what I'm saying. How you see the Lord is oftentimes the difference between your being discouraged about a specific thing and finding hope. It's really a lot on how you see what you see. Not necessarily what it is, but how you see it. So look with me at the 13th verse here of Romans chapter 15, and I want you to note with me that this is an interesting marvel for lots of reasons. Look what Paul says here. Look at verse 13 and follow with me in your Bible. Now, the God of hope. Now, this is it's a benediction. A good word. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself am persuaded of you, Romans, Christians, my brothers, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, if you've been a reader of the book of Romans, and I have pleaded with you to read the Bible, but having been a reader of the book of Romans over the course of the last year, I hope you found that it's more than just what you think of as a mere epistle. And it's really what we would refer to as a treatise. A treatise is just an explanation. It's like a description. Now, I grant you, it's 16 chapters in English language long, okay? But it's really an explanation of the Christian life from the start to the finish. I know I've reminded you this before, but I just want to say it one more time, folks. It's probably the greatest book you ever read. I'm saying to you, the greatest book ever written, if you've read it this year, then you've read the greatest book ever written. I mean that with all my heart. It was written to Christians in the first century in the city of Rome. Well, we're at the end of the book. We're at chapter 15. But what would you expect at the end? I'm thinking to myself, well, you're going to read it this afternoon now if you've been now reminded that it's the greatest book that was ever written. It would only take you about an hour to thoughtfully read the whole thing. So, as with every single epistle, Paul ends the epistle with a doxology. All the epistles end in a doxology. What's really amazing is when you read the doxology in Romans chapter 15 and 16, there are four of them. So that's another opportunity for you to read and find the four doxologies this afternoon when you read it. But maybe you can remember going on a guided tour sometime. I've been on plenty of guided tours, just like you have. But could you imagine going on a guided tour and the guide has no idea where he's going to begin or where he's going to end? That would be almost like no value whatsoever. Well, in Romans, Paul takes you on sort of like a guided tour from the very first verse right through the end of the book of your personal life, of a Christian's heart. He describes salvation from the beginning to the end, inception to culmination. You know that salvation begins with God and it ends with God. And listen, folks, every part of the Christian life in between is a walk with God. Starts with God, ends with God, life with God. So, a sinner needs to be saved. That's chapters 1, 2, 3. All men are sinners. We all know that. First few chapters, about sin. Then after that, Paul talks about true faith. Faith in Christ alone for eternal life and complete forgiveness. And we find that Christian life begun in beginning at chapter 4 and going all the way through the 11th chapter. And then, of course, now we've got some practical implications of the gospel in the daily life of the Christian starting at chapter 12. So if you reread the epistle, and I strongly encourage you to do it, mentally divide it up so that you're thinking as you're reading. I've shared this with you before. I'll probably share with you again. Every day when I read the Bible, every day, every chapter that I read, I have a pen in my hand and I write down a little paragraph. What is the chapter about? So every single day, I want to know what the Bible teaches. I take my little pen and I do my own little thinking just like you. What does it say? And write it down in just a paragraph or two. So Paul begins, of course, with the most neglected thing, and that is our sin, the one thing we don't want anybody to tell us about. Your sin is the only thing, the main thing, the one thing that keeps you away from God. No fellowship with God, no relationship with God. It's because we are sinful people. And then, of course, presenting the gospel, that the gospel is the only answer to sin. It's the only answer to a sinner who has the greatest need in the world, and that is because the wages for sin is death, the gift of God being eternal life. You cannot, by keeping the law, you cannot by good works, you cannot by being baptized, you cannot by being a nice boy and a nice girl, find any kind of right relationship with God, but you can by believing on His Son, Jesus Christ. That's Romans in a nutshell. Well, the last section of Romans, of course, is this section that we're dealing with here in chapter 15 and 16, which is really the culmination of the book. And as I say, when you read it today, you're going to find that Paul's got four benedictions. He wants you to think about the wonder of God in relation to your life now as a Christian. You're closing the book. You're finishing up. Now, it's sort of a conclusion because it seems like Paul makes a conclusion, then he makes another conclusion. You'll see that when you read it, of course, today. But Paul ends the epistle, listen closely, on a wonderfully optimistic note. Now, folks, I want you to see, as I said at the outset, how you see God determines very likely whether you're an optimist or a pessimist. I know one particular pessimist that I almost never want to talk with. Why is that? Why is that? Is it because I'm optimistic? I don't know. I don't like to just listen to that. Seriously. You like to be around optimistic people. Listen, folks, being around optimistic people does something to encourage you. Listen, God is not a pessimist. He's not a lot of other stuff, but I'll tell you right now, God is always optimistic. Read Romans, you come to the end of Romans, and you find, like Paul does in all his epistles, he ends on a very high note. It's a very optimistic note, and he wants to communicate something to us. What does he say is so... is there such a word as optimizingly, optimistically? Look at what he says. Now, he says, the God of hope. You see, when you're saying a doxology or a benediction like this, when you're saying a benediction, you're saying a prayer, you're saying a wish, you're saying what you really, really want God to do for somebody else. Look what he says. By the way, if you haven't memorized this one, it's well worth its weight in gold. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Does that not sound very encouraging? Very uplifting, very optimizing, optimisticalizing, optimistic. Listen, there's not a person here who doesn't like hope. It's important. It's important to be a hope-filled person. How do I know that? Well, number one, the Bible says it. But number two, it's because that's the way I am, and I know that's the way you are. You want to be around hope. It's important. We all need it. We all want hope. And I look around and I see, my, oh my, we've got a lot of despondency today. We've got a lot of misery in the world. There are some people that every day of their life is a day of life misery. Listen, folks, I know people that feel totally hopeless. And I mean that with all my heart. Their only answer is the person of Christ. And they have yet to come to the end of themselves, where they will finally turn their hearts to the right person and stop trying all this other stuff, which none of it ends up in delivering them from their hopelessness. You know that the news of the day is, listen closely, everybody likes news. Everybody wants to hear good news, but guess what, folks? There seems to be news in the world that is among the worst. You've got now lots of news saying that the world is going to end in 11 years. For those of you who haven't heard it, keep your television off. Don't go to the internet. Don't pick up any of the news releases, because you're going to find out that there's a crazy amount of people in our world today who are telling us that in 11 years, because we've destroyed this planet, it's going to be gone. 11 years and that's it. Listen, folks. There's a lot of misery around you at work, in your neighborhood, and so forth. Listen, don't watch the television. Don't listen to the news. You'll probably feel better. There's so much negative. By the way, you know what the news is today? News is negative. For those of you who didn't know it, the last 40 years in our society, it seems like all the news has got to be about murders and... Oh, my. What's news? It used to be news was news. Now it's just another way to get discouraged. 13 years? Folks, let's see, if I'm 65, how old am I? 66. I'm going to be to 100, so you may be gone. The world may be gone. I'm going to still be here because I'm going to 100. 13 years? Now listen, Christ could come back today, right? Listen, Christ could come back today, and the rapture would occur, and all the Christians are going to go up, and then the 7 years of tribulation are going to be upon the earth. But did you know what the Bible teaches after the 7 years of tribulation is going to happen? There'll be 1,000 years in which Jesus comes in the sky, stays on the earth, sets up his throne in Jerusalem, and rules the entire globe from the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And you'll be there. So I don't know about this 12-year business or 11-year thing that now this... Listen, there's a lot of discouragement all over the place. It's everywhere today, it seems to me. You can't carry on much of a conversation with somebody until you find out. Listen, folks. This could be your words. The sky is black. All hope looks lost. My dreams have died. It seems that nothing good will ever come from this. You ever said anything like that? No way out. I'm stuck. Seriously. This is a description of something called hopelessness. Now hold on just a minute. I have a word about hopelessness, okay? Well, let's say you've encountered a particular problem at home. This is not hopelessness, folks. This is me having problems, okay? My riding mower won't work. It does work. This is only an illustration, folks. Okay. My rider won't work. I check the plug. I check the oil. Check the gas. What else is there to check? Right? Ignition? Oh, yeah, you have ignition. By the way, if you grab a hold of that spark plug, and you'll find whether or not you got a spark. So you juiced. You've probably done that, okay? You check all that and you conclude, right? It's hopeless. Well, listen, folks, that's not hopeless. But what do you say? Won't start. I had to buy goats. Apparently somebody did buy goats. And they cleared everybody else's lawn up too, so they didn't have to mow it. Oh, whatever. That's not hopelessness. That's a problem that can be dealt with. Hopelessness is a condition in which you allow yourself not only to feel bad about yourself and your situation, but you stop looking for a solution. That's hopelessness. Scripture says, this is written, he that plows should plow in hope. He that threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. I know you're not farmers. My wife was a farmer. I don't know if you ever knew that. My wife grew up on a farm. Anybody else grew up on a farm? Wasn't it wonderful? It's a wonderful world. It's a wonderful world growing up on a farm. I hate it. I didn't like anything farm business, nothing. Farm business was just, it was completely, completely out of my realm. I didn't want nothing to do with planting. I hated the digging in the ground. But when you plow your field, according to the Bible, when you plow your field, you spend your life at work plowing your field, putting your seeds down, you do everything because you expect something. So life is made up of what you're doing, expecting. Look what the scripture says. Unbelievers don't expect God to work on their behalf. You see what I said? They don't believe in God. They don't believe in God's existence. So that leads oftentimes to a sense of hopelessness. The old Scottish preacher said it this way. He said, the real profanity of men isn't the swear words they use. Instead, the most profane word a man can use is hopeless. Because when we say someone or something is hopeless, we're slamming the door in God's face. And then, of course, another man says that it's the effect of trusting in man. Listen, folks, it's very apropos for you to think on the topic of hope. And I could say, I hope that what I have to say from Romans chapter 15 will be a help. But I'm not going to say that. I know Romans 15, 13, and following will be a benefit to you. Listen with me. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Every other translation beyond the King James Version has the word hope in that verse. There's so much to say about hope. I'm going to say this with simplicity as much as I possibly can. I had so much to say about hope today. I said, how in the world am I ever going to condense it down to 15, 20 minutes? How am I going to possibly do that? I don't know. So you're going to have to bear with me today. I will do my best, but I want you to realize, folks, the Bible has got a lot to say about hope. So here's a couple things, even though I've had a little difficult time narrowing it down. Here's the first one. According to the Bible, your Bible, there is an interesting tie between faith and hope. An amazing tie between faith and hope. Maybe you don't remember this, but going back a couple of years, I think it was 2008, I think it was November 2008, conjoined twins were born, and they named them Hope and Faith. Anybody remember the story of Hope and Faith? Two conjoined twins that they separated. I just want you to think with me a little bit about the following, folks. The Bible says, look at this, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So can you see the conjoining of faith and hope? Faith is the substance, the assurance of things hoped for. So when we're using the term faith, would you please remember that we're also connecting it to the idea of faith, please? By its very nature, of course, we want to remind ourselves, by its very nature, concerned about the future. Now, if you had hope every day of your life, you would be thinking about God. And I'm going to show that from the scripture. I'm going to show that to you. If you have true hope, I'm going to show you that. But I want you to realize that hope always goes past the present, doesn't it? Faith, we could be, yes, in the present, but hope always moves you in another direction, and that obviously is the future. Hope means you expect that something's going to occur. It's like faith, but it's confidence that God will do what God says He will do. So therefore, you can't get a separation between faith and hope, I don't think. Now, folks, let me just share this with you. I just want to be an encouragement to you by these words. Let's see if I have it here. I might not have it, but I'm going to have to say it to you. Some of us have difficulty letting go of the past. But consider this. Our yesterdays present irreparable things to us. It is true that we have lost opportunities which will never return, but God can transform these destructive anxiety into constructive thoughtfulness for the future. Let the past sleep, but let it sleep on the bosom of Christ. Leave the irreparable past in His hands and step out into the irresistible future with Him. So I will say to you this morning, faith is tied to hope. Second, true hope has got to be in a person. Think, folks, please, with me about how marvelous it is. Every time you use the word, I'll bet you used the word already today. How many of you said it? Oh, you can't remember everything you said already today? Biblical usage of hope. Here it is, biblical usage of hope. What am I saying? That when people have hope, wait till you see the verses all over the Bible that tell you where your hope needs to be. Watch this. Psalm 31, be of good courage, He shall strengthen your heart, ye that hope in the Lord. Look at Psalm number 37. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in you. Psalm 42, hope thou in God. Psalm 71, thou art my hope. And you know, you can go through passage after passage in your Bible, and you're going to find out that your hope is a person. And when you got your hope in the right person, it just simply transforms your thinking, your attitude, your outlook. And yes, it does make you an optimistic person, but it also makes God perfectly wonderful, because He is your hope. It's not the people in this world that you've trusted or distrusted. It's not the things in the world that you want or you think you need and all the rest of that. The hope in the Bible is the hope in a person. The greatest person, your Creator, your Heavenly Father, your Savior. Look at that last one, Psalm 146. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help. Watch this. Whose hope is in the Lord his God. Yeah, we'll get to happy on another occasion, but look what it says there. You see, hope is bigger than, I sure hope it doesn't rain today. You see, the one person that's worthy of your placing your hope in is your Heavenly Father. Misplaced hope means you've got hope in someone or something that is not going to really work out in the end. He will not fail you. He has made His promises. He's absolutely loving. He's a perfect Father. He is the one you need to have your hope in. The other thing I found is in Jeremiah. There it is again. That's the word happy. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Am I giving enough scriptures to demonstrate that hope must be in a person? Hopefully. All right, one of the themes of Paul is this business of hope. And I mean this, is so beautiful that as I was going through the idea of hope, I found Paul seems to just love to talk about hope. Now, wouldn't it be nice if everybody that you knew encouraged you and made you feel hopeful? Wouldn't it be nice if all the people at work were all not just positive, okay? Not just good and nice, but they were hope-filled. By the way, folks, the passage that we have in our hand here talks about being full of hope. Well, let's just back up. Look at verse number 4, same passage. Whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know part of the reason why I read my Bible every day? I get hope. Does anybody remember anybody in the Bible that lost hope? Oh, everybody in the Bible is, you know, a Bible hero. They don't have hope problems. Really? You must remember somebody in the Bible that lost hope. Well, going through my little study here this week, I found out that everybody did. Do you know what the apostles were thinking? Jesus told them, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise the third day. You know what happened on the day that Christ died? How many of you think the apostles were filled with hope that day? Do you remember Mary going to the tomb on Easter morning? How many think she was hope-filled that morning? How about Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the cross? You see, person after person, you remember the story of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus had died? Do you remember that story? They'd sent the news to Jesus that he died. So Jesus waits 4 days. Comes to the cemetery in conversation with Martha. Martha, in conversation with Jesus, conveys, oh yeah, I believe in the resurrection. They had lost hope. Oh, Lord, if you had been here, then Lazarus wouldn't have died. That's what she said. Hopeless. They lost their hope. Anybody remember the story of King David? King David? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within? David's talking to himself. Hope in God. Is there anybody here that needs that passage? Anybody here needs to say to themselves today, hope in God? And then, of course, you've got Elijah. For those of you who don't know the story, it's talk about a man that lost hope. Look at this. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. How many of you walked for a whole day? You never walked for a whole day? How about half a day? He goes a whole day into the desert. And he came and he sat down under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die. That's what the Bible says. It's enough, Lord. Take away my life. That's what the greatest prophet of God said. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we think, well, the Bible's got all these, you know, wonderful people. Listen, read your Bible like it was a normal person that you're running into when you read it. Because the people in the Bible are real just like you and just like me. Sometimes we give people the impression that the Bible is filled with, you know, the great believers. Well, that's true. But please remember that people did get discouraged in Scripture, just like you get discouraged, and just like you need to say to yourself, hope in God. You need to say it to yourself. Well, I guess there's one more thing I want to say to you. That this is what the Scripture says. This is what the Scripture says, that hope originates in God. So if you don't have hope, it's because you're not getting to God. Look what the Scripture says. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For when a man sees, why does he yet hope? If we hope for that which we see not, then we will with patience wait for it. We're saved by hope. It's amazingly wonderful when you think about the way God has worked this Christian life thing to be. He has given us hope. We have hope. It's in Him. We know that God is God who is marvelous and wonderful. But He wants you to be filled with hope. He wants you to enjoy the life of hope. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation produces patience. Patience, character. Character, hope. And hope makes not ashamed. You see, with all that, folks, you have these passages from the Apostle Paul. It seems like it was one of his most favorite themes to talk about. The God of hope, so that you can abound in hope. So it originates from God. This is how one person put it. When I put my hope in things, I get distracted. When I put my hope in people, I get disappointed. When I put my hope in myself, I disheartened. But when I put my hope in God, I am delivered. I don't know about you, but I think that David and Paul must have shaken hands when Paul got to heaven. And maybe they talked about stuff in their walk with God. I'm sure they did. Listen, folks. Apart from God, you're going to have a hard time finding hope. Look what happens in the world where there is a world of hopelessness today. It's just so disheartening. He is the origin. He is the source of hope. I want you to be an optimistic person. But I don't want you to just be optimistic just because of being optimistic. I want you to realize that your optimism comes from a person who wants you to be filled with hope, because he is the God of hope. You see, a believer sees things entirely differently from someone who lives in the world. I go through my day and I know that God is in charge. I know that God doesn't make any mistakes. I know that God has given me tremendous promises. I know that God is always good. He's never bad. I know that God is my Father. I know that God is the person that I need every moment of my existence. I don't want to say it the wrong way, but I can do without all of you. I cannot do without him. You ever wonder why we put prayer last on the list when it comes to things in our lives? You know why we put prayer last? We try this and this and this and this and this, and then we put prayer, finally you get around to prayer. You know why? Because we have hope in all those things. When they don't work out, then we finally say, oh, we've got to get to God. See, he is the source of your hope. I know you're not going to like George MacDonald today. Many times you'll like him, but maybe not today. We are and remain such slowly progressing, slowly progressing Christians because we are looking at ourselves and not at Christ. Oh, folks, that's true. Wonderfully, wonderfully true. I don't have time for my last point, but I've used an anchor before, but I think that the reason for the anchor in many cases is to hold the ship steady during a storm. Well, out goes the anchor, and the anchor hooks onto a rock on the bottom or something along, and it holds the ship during the storm. It's just wonderful if you have something that will hold you. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure, steadfast, entered into the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's likely that you've never thought of the of hope as an anchor, but it is. I hope that my video will work. If it doesn't work, I'm stuck.